It's good to be here again. I really like being here. I enjoy coming this side. It's good to see you. It's good to see so many people that I know well. Henri, I really love you and Murray, and I think you'll have beautiful children. So I'm so glad that the Lord is adding to this house daily those who are being born. I'm talking about the soul tonight, and when we talk about the soul, I'm so pleased with the worship we had tonight, because it's really that Psalm 42 we sang, as a deer is crying out, as a deer is hungry and thirsty, as a deer is panting for water, so our souls pant for God. Your soul is meant to be satisfied in God. You know, for so long when we speak about souls, we speak about soul winning in the church. We speak about someone must be saved, you know, like a SOS, save our souls. So we think of a soul as being saved because we prayed one prayer once and everything is fine. But the truth and reality is that Jesus didn't just come to take you to heaven. Jesus came to restore you as a person. Sin has done something terrible to us. Sin always does this. So sin always results in death, the death of the soul. And that's why relationship is a soul word. When we think about relationships as a soul word, our relationships die because of sin, because of jealousy, anger, strife, because of all the sins we commit, because of betrayal. We kill ourselves. Integrity is a big soul word. You know, integrity is all about me being a whole person. And what I say, I do, and what I do, I say. And we always say integrity is the distance between your mouth and your feet, that which I say and that which I do. And if that distance, this is a soul, what lack of integrity does to you, it kills your soul, brings anxiety to your soul. Because you are so afraid of being caught out. Secret sins, secret addictions. You are so stressful the whole time because you're so worried of what's going to happen if you don't walk in integrity. So integrity is a big soul word. Sin causes death. It causes a straining in our souls. Jesus really came to restore the whole you. Absolutely. And he came to restore your souls. I love what John Ortberg wrote in one of his books. He says that it's so weird. You think that God came to save the Hebrews, not just the Jews, but the Hebrews. Hebrew literally meaning second-hand citizen. So he came to deliver the oppressed from Egypt because of his promise to a man, Abraham, 400 or whatever years before that. And he came to deliver them from oppression. And the first thing they did when they came to Mount Sinai, he says, okay, now that you're free, let me give you the law. And you go like, that doesn't help. I get saved and now I'm slave to a law again. But we miss what God says then, depending on where you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, Exodus chapter 20. What he did immediately, he says, remember, in the giving of the law, he says, remember that I'm the Lord your God who saved you from slavery in Egypt by my great power and my outstretched hand. I saved you, so therefore remember that I saved you to take you to the promised land. So here's the law. And in saying that, God is saying, listen, I saved you from oppression. I saved you from that which depresses and makes you worthless. I saved you from a lack of identity, a lack of dignity, a lack of a future. I saved you from a lack of from a oppression in your soul and body and spirit. I saved you from that. So therefore, to remain free, this is how to conduct yourselves as a community to ensure that your soul prospers in the promised land that I'm giving to you. So it's not as though we break the law as much as we break ourselves in the disobedience to God, in disobedience to what God has intended for us. So tonight when I'm speaking about the soul and about God wanting to replenish your soul and God wanting to refresh your soul, I want you to consider, I want you to remember that how did we become living beings? It's so beautiful. Genesis chapter 2 tells a story from a different angle, a different narrative of the same account of the creation narrative, just focusing on humanity. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created, I nearly told a bad joke, but I'm not going to go there tonight. Yeah, it's in my head, so I'm laughing. Thank you. Okay, so Genesis chapter 2, God retells the same account of Adam and Eve and how God created mankind. It's just a focus just on mankind and Adam. Adam, literally, Chaldean word, means red or earth. He's named after the soil from which he was created. It's so beautiful, Roy Chron. So probably somewhere in the Free State. Nah. Anyway, but God created Adam And he called him after, he's called after the name from which he created. God says, I made Adam out of the dust and I formed him. And it's the most beautiful picture of how God literally made this little clay man and how God bent over. And this is so beautiful. Adam was just a being. What does the Bible says? And God bent over and breathed, resuscitated Adam. He blew his spirit into Adam and Adam became a living soul. What characterizes us as humans, what distinguishes us from all the other created beings is this. God made us living souls. We are living souls. And as Adam pictured, as God pictures in this account, it's like we need the life of God. We need this connection with God to remain alive. Your soul needs God. I'm going to say this 50 times probably tonight. Your soul does not need Survivor Series 6, Season 1, or Chapter Version 1, or whatever, Movie 1 to 24. It does not refresh your soul. Another pair of shoes does not refresh your soul. A bigger salary does not refresh your soul. Greater satisfaction does not satisfy your soul. Your soul is not satisfied with having more sex. Your soul is not satisfied with having more anything. Your soul is satisfied when it connects to God, and you know that it's well with my soul. I am at peace. Peace is a soul word. Peace is a soul word because it speaks about the whole you. Shalom. Like it's well with me. I am blessed. I am at peace. I do not need anything. I'm happy. God is not going to bless you. Yeah, I love what Dallas Willard once said. He says, "It is God has yet to bless you in a place where you're not. God blesses you here now. You will not be more blessed because you get more, have more, do more. You are blessed here in the presence of God because it's well with your soul." We live in a society that is extremely hurried. Willard says, the difference. I'm going to quote him tonight once or twice, 32 times probably. But Willard, I love what he says. He says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be at peace, if you want to prosper in your soul, eradicate hurry from your life. There's a difference between being busy and being hurried. Being busy speaks about the activities that we do. We have busy seasons. The farmers have busy seasons. Accountants have busy seasons. Fathers of 1 and 3 year old boys and girls are busy, you know, just because there's stuff to do. But there's a difference between being busy, activity, and being hurried, a state of mind of stressful. I must still do, I must still do, I must still do. You know, if the stuff falls to the ground, the stuff falls to the ground, but it's well with my soul. I'm at peace. So there's a difference. And so tonight I'm going to speak about the rest that the soul needs. I just want to flight a few scriptures just before we do that, of the same scripture 8 times, actually. A picture paints 1,000 words. I'm going to shorten the sermon with 8,000 words just now in a few seconds. So you'll be very happy to do that. When we read about the soul, obviously, you can just wade through the Psalms and enjoy it. We just sang about the deer, 42, Psalm 36, 63 is, my soul cries out like a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so anxious, O my soul? Find your hope and find your peace in God. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child is my mother within me, like a weaned child with his mother is my soul within me, over and over. Psalm 69, we don't like that one. I have humbled my soul with fasting. Let's just skip that one. So like my soul doesn't need to be humbled, you know. Anyway, but the psalmist writes about our souls the whole time. But my soul rejoices in my God. My soul delights in the God of my salvation. My soul is joyful, God, because of the goodness that you've shown me. My soul is satisfied. You satisfy the soul of every living thing. The psalmist writes about our souls the whole time. And always you will see that this inner right relationship with God, your soul prospers. Doesn't matter what the circumstance, because in every one of those psalms, David or the songs of the psalmist of Korah, or even Moses, they are writing when it's not going well with them. Mostly, all of scripture was written when people were not going well with them. So when it's not going well with you, it's a good place to go because you are not the first one that goes through there. But your soul prospers in God. You are a living soul. God made you a living soul. Your soul needs God. And for your soul to prosper, we have to come back to what God does actually say about how does our souls find rest and our souls find peace. So I want to show you a picture, eight pictures probably. I just sat in a coffee shop in Canal Walk. I came to the border the other day, Anari. I came all the way to Canal Walk when my car was in due for service. And I went there. Yeah. What does it profit you to gain your dream house? In Royals, by the way. 6th most expensive house in South Africa. 7th most expensive. Can you? In Royals. It's weird, no? Yeah. What does it profit you to gain your dream house and you forfeit your own soul? What can man give in exchange for his soul? Many times when we read about that verse, and we're going to see that verse another 8 times, we think about heaven. You know, what does it help to lose your soul? And we think, not make it to heaven. If you read the Bible that way, you miss a big part of what Jesus wants to do in you here now. Because it's possible for you to lose your soul here in this life, even after you've come to salvation. And it's very easy. You can just think about examples in your life, people that you know, because most of us are really young here tonight. So think about examples in your life, not about yourself, that have ended up in the top of their game or got the girl that they wanted after being married. They lost their wife and their kids. He lost his wife and his kids and everything. But he got his dream honey, his secretary. And where does he find himself a year or two afterwards? Remorseful, depressed, empty, sad, alone. Or the CEO that has built this great empire and this great company. In the end, he's lost everything. He's lost himself. He's lost his own soul. When we think about soul, I mentioned it earlier, we also think about stress, about anxiety, and about depression. You know about the people that you are around and the people, if you just had honest conversation, the number one selling drug on the market is antidepressant, anti-anxiety stuff. We live in a society that is hurried and therefore is bad for our souls. And it doesn't matter whether you serve God or don't serve God, if you do not live according to God's purpose, you will lose your soul. You'll bring damage to your soul. It doesn't matter whether you serve God or don't serve God. Betrayal kills your soul because you can't live with the guilt. Guilt is a soul word. Depression is a soul word. Mourning is a soul word. It's all those soul words. What does it profit a man if you gain your dream house and you forfeit your own soul? What can you give in exchange after you've got this great house, but you sit there with yourself and you find yourself demolished and there's nothing left? Next one. We're going to flight them. What does it profit a man if he gains all the success in this world, but he forfeits his own soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? Thank you. Noch. What does it profit a woman if you're in on top of the world with all the caffeine in your body and you forfeit your own soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? What does it profit a man if you gain his financial security in this world and you forfeit your own soul? What can you give in exchange? What can you profit if you gain your dream life in this world and you forfeit your own soul? What can you give in exchange for that? What does it profit a woman if she gains all the shoes and all the chocolate in the whole world and she lost her soul? This is the one that we'll probably be speaking about tonight most of the time. What does it profit a man if he finds all the approval and all the applause and all the acceptance and all the praise in this world, but he loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to think about the people, about young people and old people. I want you to think about all the rock stars, all the TV actors, people that have received all the fame, all the recognition, all the wealth in this world. I want you to think about Michael Jackson, that had the biggest, he had his own zoo at his own house. How weird is that? He had everything. He had the face that he wanted. He had the house that he wanted. Initially. He had everything that he wanted. He had the color that he wanted. He had everything that he wanted in life. He got whatever he wanted. And he committed suicide. OD. Just couldn't deal with the fact that he has nothing left. I am not satisfied. No more fame. No more boys. No more girls. Nothing in this world can satisfy me. His soul is lost. Although he has achieved everything that many of us would think someone would want to achieve in this world. What does it help if you gain everything? You gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul. What can a man get in exchange for his soul? So I want you to consider, as we speak tonight, consider the desires. Even look at this One Direction, guys. It's bad. It's clear that it's One Direction. So I just want you to know that I know that it's One Direction. The soul needs rest. That's why God made the Sabbath. I'm just going to start there. So tonight I'm just going to speak about rest, and I'm going to give you a summary of two sermons, and then I'm going to give you a third sermon, okay? But it's amazing, when God created everything, man, I always think about this. Adam and Eve did not exist for 24 hours. They didn't even live for 24 hours. They were created somewhere in the sixth day. They were fresh. They had no sin. They had no sickness. They had no fatigue. They had no disease. They didn't have any sugar in their system that was bad for them. They didn't have any cholesterol issues. They had nothing. It was fars. It was krak fars 30. Probably made it 30. I think 30 is like sort of the peak of your life. I was there a while ago. I think that was the peak of my life. Anyway, so you're 30. You've got all this stuff in the world and everything. Adam got his job. His brain is clear. He can think clearly. There's no toxins in the air. There's nothing like that. And Adam, and God says, okay, Adam, you need a job. Adam, you need help. I'm going to make you a woman. I'm going to make you a helper. I'm going to give you a companion to go love. And Adam and Eve's like, let's do this thing. We are botanists and zoologists. We're supposed to look after creation. We're supposed to study, understand, and name. That's what the word name means. Study the stuff. And we're supposed to look after the stuff. And then God says, okay, Adam, let's knock off. We're going to take a day off. And Adam's like, what? I don't need rest. I didn't even start with a day. I mean, I haven't even existed for a whole day. And God says, no, Adam, take a break. And he's like, God, I don't need a break, man. I mean, look at all these. I want to get to know these animals. They're freaking weird. I want to get to know that elephant thing, or, you know, I want to get to know this Maisonda and stuff. I want to get to know this stuff. And God says, no, take a break. And Adam's like, what break do I possibly need? What rest can I need? My body is strong. I don't need a break. I don't need a holiday. I can go. But this is the first principle of rest. And you'll notice that whenever we speak about rest in the Bible, it always comes back to two things. So I just want you to tag those, and as we go through the evening, just hook it up there. Identity and trust. So the first thing, first rest in the Bible is obviously Adam. Adam had to take a break. And God says, Adam, take a break. And this is the break that he had to take. Understand, Adam, that before you were created, things were going all right. I don't need you. You've got a job, but please note that not creation doesn't depend on you. Creation doesn't depend on you. In fact, Adam, in a short while, we'll see how much you mess up, and I'm still in control. Adam, I'm okay. Not everything depends on you. It's a rest of trust that God is in control. God is in charge. My life does not depend on my work. My life does not depend on my effort. My life doesn't depend on, and in fact, the whole world doesn't really depend on me. And for many of you, like myself, you're a bit of a control freak. You really want to be in control. You know, you want to do everything yourself. You're one of those people that you've got assistants at work, but you do it yourself. Because you know when you do it, it's going to be right. We say this in a mocking way to one another. It's like a dunis at rech. But it's really that thing where God says, listen, Adam, I know that no one else is going to take care of creation tomorrow, but Adam, just take a break, rest, and let creation do its thing. Let the animals do their crazy stuff. Let the plants do their crazy stuff. Let the fish do their crazy stuff. It's okay. I want you to take a break, Adam. Your soul needs this rest. You need to understand and reflect that I was in charge before you were here. I'll be in charge when you're gone. I'm okay. Creation is fine without you. The world does not need you. You are not the savior. You are not God. You're not in control. I definitely give you authority and responsibility. But Adam, when you don't do stuff, just know that the whole world doesn't depend on you. I'm okay. Do you get that one? It's beautiful. Your soul needs that time of reflection. You need that time of stepping aside. And this is what I mean. When I speak about rest tonight, that's the first rest I want to speak about. Get away. Step away from the vehicle. Say, God, you're in control. God, I want to talk to you about this world. I want to talk to you about how I feel about my responsibilities and the stuff, the cares of this world. The short thing we did tonight, God, I want to tell you about my cares and about your children. Adam was supposed to go to God and say, God, this woman that you've given me, before she sinned, he was supposed to have that conversation with God. I love it. Adam, why are you naked? No, this woman that you gave me. So Adam was supposed to have that conversation with God beforehand about his relational issues. Tell him, God, you're in control. And just tell him, journal, reflect on the fact that God does not need me. The world does not need me. God is in charge. I'm not in charge. It doesn't depend on me. I'm saying this a lot because you guys, some of you are battling with this thought. Anyway, it's true. Your soul needs rest. And the second set of rest that we see, there's at the bottom on the right-hand side. It's amazing that we read in the Bible the second rest is obviously the Sabbath. Someone just spoke, Fred, het jy daarvan gepraat? Spoke about the Sabbath. The fact that, God delivered Egypt from Israel. God delivered the Israelites, the Hebrews from Egypt. And he says, listen now, for the rest of your life, this will be a memorial. You're going to take a break. Because up until now, you were slaves. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. Up until now, you had to work 7 days a week. But I'm going to change the rest of creation, the rest of the world forever, in fact. Wherever the Christian didn't go, we're going to have a break now. But I want you to remember this thing. I want you to rest. And this is the rest. Not just that you don't work physically, because let's be honest, if you're 30, if you're 25, your body doesn't really need a break. Your brain just needs a cup of coffee. Your body needs a bit of sugar. And then you're fine. You know, your body doesn't always need a break, not with the work that we do most of the time. But he says, I want you to do this, Israel. On this day, you will have a party and you will have fun. Because I want you to, doesn't matter what's going on at work, doesn't matter what's going on in the farm, doesn't matter where, not you, not your animals, no one works. No one works on this day. Let everything just go for themselves. Let a house be, who cares? But on this day, we're resting with this one purpose. I want you to remember that you don't live from the work that you earn yourself. I'm God, I'm in charge, I'm your provider, I'm in control. Take a break, a little bit about Adam, but it's an identity thing. I want you to trust that I am your God, I'm your Father, I provide for you. Don't work. But God, you see, here and there, and he kalfas and he put. The problem with us is the kalfas and he put deal that. If you completely missed what I'm saying, it's okay. I'm referring to Jesus in Afrikaans, one conversation he had. The kalfas and he put in Engels is. The calf is in the pit. That wasn't so difficult. Anyway. But that's the special Sabbath that they had. That's the Sabbath that they had. But God is also the God who didn't just make a law to say that we'll have holiday. He didn't just, not just once a week. But he's the God that says 3 times a year, I want you guys to stop working and I want you to come to Israel. I want you to Jerusalem. I want everyone to come. I want you to camp. I want you to have convergence at Jerusalem. I want you to come with this purpose. I want you to rest in a second thing, not just the fact that you're not in control of everything, but I want you to walk away from your farm. I want you to walk away from your work. I want you to walk away from everything that you have because your soul must remember that you are important and valuable because of your relationships, not because of your function. That's a big one for us. That's a very big one for us. I love that one. The fact that we take a break, and this was the purpose of the annual celebrations. They come to Israel, and please note, this is not a Thailand holiday. This is not those type of stuff. This is a holiday where I go away from my work. Because let's be honest, if I meet you, I'll probably go, Stefan, I'm Ross. Thank you. Stefan, so what do you do for a living? First question, what do you do? Why are you important? What do you do? Let me, I want to understand you based on your function, based on your work. And it's not such a bad thing. It's not such a bad thing. It's just bad if that's all that matters. Yes, I so enjoy. You're going to be there soon. I so enjoy the women who have to go on maternity leave. Just because I'm just so glad that I don't have to do that. But I'm so glad for the woman who goes on maternity leave because for a working mother, you know, for the CAs and for the teachers and for the doctors and for the lawyers and for the job, you know, the shoplifter, shop fitters, for those people, when they can't do their work anymore, it is a big struggle of identity. Because who am I? I am worthless. I'm just a mother. And I'm like, how does that feel? I'm so glad that God builds that into society in some way. But it's amazing for us. That's why God says, listen, I want you to take a holiday. I want you to leave your farm, leave your blacksmith shop. I want you to leave your school. I want Jews. I want you to leave your banks. I want you to leave everything. I want you to come to Jerusalem, and we will be known for this. You will reaffirm your identity as a Jew with your family. You will travel with your family and you will come to your extended family and we'll celebrate your identity in who you are and who you belong to, not in what you do. Holidays are really important for that purpose, to rest in the fact that I am not just a worker, and doesn't matter how successful or unsuccessful I am as a businessman, I am significant because of my relationships, who I belong to. And primarily, they celebrated, God has chosen me. God saved me. I'm here because God made me. Wow. Remember my legacy. Remember my heritage. Remember where I come from. This is who I am. I am a chosen, beloved person of God. Thank you. And I relate to these people around me. It saves relationships. It saves your soul because it saves relationships. Holidays are really important for this purpose. I mean, let's be honest. When were the best holidays that you've ever had? Christmas time, Easter time, when you go away with your family and mommy and daddy. It's the best memories. Because then dad is not an accountant and mom is not a teacher. Mom is mom and dad is dad. And we celebrate what we do and who we belong to. It's the most significant part because we are not preoccupied with responsibilities apart from surviving the day. We're just preoccupied with us as a people. It's really significant. That's something I think as well that God did in Israel for that 40 years in the wilderness. It's that whole thing, you're not a slave. Why? Because you don't do any work. I sustain you every single day. What do? You just move around with one another. Wow, your identity, a whole generation was formed as not being slaves, but as being people that were saved and sustained by God. It's significant. It's really amazing. Listen, we're talking about rest. I was reading Psalm 23 again the other day. And being a father, I must say, it teaches you a lot of things. Just like anything else. I mean, being a teacher teaches you much about God. Being a doctor teaches you much about God. But anyway, being a father helps me in this one. Because the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And I like, God, I think I get that now. Now that I have a son that does not want to lie down. I have to make him lie down. Any means possible. He's like, ja, ek is nie moeg nie, ek is lekker. I was like, Nathan, jy is moeg. Ek kan sien jy is moeg. Ek is nie moeg nie, I'm not tired. Nathan, you are tired. I'm going to read you a psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I will make you lie down and rest. You need rest. Next, waters where there's rest and in green pastures. I will make you freaking lie down. If you don't want to lay down, God will make you lie down because the Lord is your shepherd. He knows that this sheep needs rest. I'm like, no, we can go. And they're like, no, you can't go. I know where you're going. You can't go. Rest. And like, oh, God, I want to go. It's like, rest. There's fodder, there's water, fard het rustig. You don't need more. Fard het rustig. Rest. What rest? Now the fact that I am providing, I brought you here, there's provision for you, take a break. Rest in the fact that I care for you. And this is what this rest is all about. What this family rest thing is all about. It's resting that God knows you and God is the one, the keeper of your soul. And you rest. My significance has nothing to do with my work or my responsibility or anything like that. If I'm a failure as a banker and a failure as whatever, I'm significant because I relate to God and God loves me. Thank you. And this will my soul rest. It's well with my soul. It's well with my soul because God, I know that you care for me. Your soul needs that rest. Then there's the next rest, obviously, a rest of refreshing. I so enjoy this. Acts chapter 14. Paul sends, you're fine with this whole thing that I'm telling you the Bible. You can read it yourself now. Okay. Acts chapter 14. I'll just those images at this time of the year is really provocative. Nah. Anyway, sorry. Just go back. Thanks. Thanks. All our images is bad. Anyway, just down, 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 down. Okay, anyway, so there was an image about refreshing. Your soul needs a rest of refreshing. I love this picture where two pictures I'm going to tell you. Acts chapter 14. So Paul went on the first missionary trip with Barnabas. Significant missionary trip. They had a tough time. They came into Galatia. That's where, you know, asterisks and obliques, the Gauls. Really, this is a true story. The Gauls except for Asterix and Obelix's town, were all deported from France into the Roman colony. It's a true story. That's where the Gaul Galatians comes from. And some of you go, I know that. The rest of you, that's really cool. So now you understand Asterix and Obelix so much better. Anyway, so they came down, and then the LBC became Greco-Roman people. And then Paul went there in the first missionary trip to that all of Galatia. And he preached well, but he had lots of resistance. He was stoned once. He had a serious eye infection, apparently, which kept him in Galatia for quite some time. He had really had a difficult time. I mean, stoned, he was literally dead. And the people prayed and resurrected, and then he dusted himself off, Acts chapter 14. And then he looked at the guys and says, with the new believers who actually prayed for him and picked him up after he was stoned by the Jews, he goes like, yeah, with these various trials, we will enter the kingdom of God. And then he encouraged them and he moved to the next town. I'm like, hectic, bro. So when he came back to Antioch, the Bible says at the end of Acts chapter 14, and Paul and Barnabas reported all the great things that God has done for them. And then they rested and were refreshed there for a long time. I love that. They took a break. Why? Because they needed a break. They had done something significant. And please don't just think biblical terms. Don't just think I'm a missionary and I have to come. If you have done a serious project or a big thing, you need refreshing. You know where you get this from the Bible? Every seventh year in Israel was an agricultural year of rest. Sabbath year. 7 years, you produce your stuff. It's going well. We're planting, we're harvesting. And then after 7 years, God says, okay, take a break. But you can say, God, this soil is still good. I can get another year or two out of it. God says, no, take a break. Because probably the seventh year, if you plant and sow, you won't do too bad. The eighth year, you plant and sow, you won't do too bad. By year number 10, your soil will be depleted. But then you've done damage to your souls, to your soil. So the all of Israel had to take a break in the seventh year because they were agricultural people. And God says, you can eat whatever comes from the land, but you're not going to labor the land. Let the land rest. If you want to know why people suffer with depression and anxiety in big scale, because we never take a break. Because we've got to go. I've got to earn more money. I've got to do more. If you don't take significant breaks, your soul actually takes a shot. So there's a need for taking a break. And some of you feel that and understand that. The refreshing thing, I'm going to get back to this a bit later as well, but Jesus in John chapter 10 was, I think it's the third time in three chapters, third or fourth time, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 10. Jesus is ministering and gets lots of attention from the Jews and from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers. Lawyers are always a problem. So they come to Jesus and they go like hectic, you know. So listen, are you saying... You're saying you compare yourself to Abraham, and Jesus is like, no, dude, I'm not comparing myself to Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. And they're like, what? You're comparing yourself to God? You've got to be kidding. And then they want to stone him, and then Jesus escapes them. And then they want to throw Jesus down a cliff, and then he escapes them. The third time this happens in John chapter 10, I love what Jesus does. I don't know if some of you have seen this before. What Jesus does in chapter 10 at the end, you can read it, Jesus goes... And he escapes the crowd again because they want to kill him. They want to stone him again. So he escapes the crowd. He runs away. Or he does a disappearing act. I don't know what he does. But he and his disciples escape the crowd. And then the Bible says, and Jesus went to the Jordan River in Galilee where John the Baptist baptized at first. And he remained there a long time. Serious pressure. Serious accusation on his identity, serious questioning of his identity, the validity of his ministry, serious pressure that Jesus owns for a long time. Where does Jesus go? To the place where it all started. He goes back to the place. They go like, you call yourself the Son of God. Where does Jesus go? He refreshes himself at the place where he was baptized, where the clouds opened up and he says, I am your son. You are my son and I'm well pleased. That whole affirmation bit. So the Bible says Jesus remained there for a long time. He refreshed himself. He needed a break from ministry because of the pressure of ministry. You see, Jesus does this a lot. I mean, in a few times early in his ministry after the first multiplication of the bread. The crowds were pushing again, because now the crowds realized that we didn't have to go away from Jesus. He's going to make bread, so we will never leave him alone. So they walk with him, and they were about to make him the king of Israel and stuff. And the Bible says, and Jesus ministered, and then there's this moment, and he spoke to his disciples. He says, get me a few boats. We're going to get away from here. And then he says, come away with me for a while. And the Bible says Jesus and the guys got in the boat in the night when everyone's sleeping, and they escaped. That's where the storm happened. That's where they went over to Capernaum, where the crazy guy among the stones. Anyway, this part where they cast the pigs into the sea. Anyway, that whole thing, demon-possessed man. But again, Jesus says, listen, it's hectic. We're working hard. Let's take a break. Your soul needs rest. Rest from work, because your soul needs to know that everything doesn't depend on you. Your soul needs to know that you are significant. Doesn't matter whether you're successful or unsuccessful, whether you're satisfied at work or unsatisfied at work. Your soul needs to know that you are significant to God because of who you are. And your soul needs rest because your soul needs a rest from the stress and the pressure of work. Not just work, of stuff around you. Your soul needs time alone with God. But your soul is not going to get that at a DVD or in an evening of clubbing or an evening of anything like that. Not that any of those things are essentially bad, but your soul needs a break just from the responsibility of work. And then, I think I'm saying way too much tonight, but second sermon, your soul... Let me just give you one liner for this one. The soul needs rest from your cravings. There's a different type of rest that your soul needs. If John Ortberg says so beautifully, what your soul, if there's one thing that characterizes the human soul, is the fact that it's needy and wants stuff. It's like a two-year-old. It does not stop. It wants more. Whatever you'll give, it will take. Your soul is craving. It's always longing for stuff. It's always longing for things. It's always wants stuff. That's why one of the biggest problems in our world is just greed, covetousness, the wanting of more stuff. Because let's be honest, if you ask any businessman, how much more power do you need? You said just a little bit more. Any dictator in Africa, how many seasons do you still want to be king of Zimbabwe, Uganda, wherever? They go, just one more season is fine. How long must the MP still be in power? How much power do you need? Just a little bit more. We always want more. That's why we are suckers for addiction. We are suckers for addiction, whether it's coffee, whether it's computer games, whether it's porn on the internet. Doesn't matter what it is. Your soul will always want stuff. Your soul is craving. It wants stuff. It wants more. And the weird thing, just like we can see with any addict, I can give you coffee, I can give you a cigarette, I can give you cocaine, I can give you pictures of naked women doing weird stuff, I can give you anything. You're going to go like, that was cool, show me more, give me more. And you go like, dude, you just had a whole needle of LSD, how much more do you want? And like, just a little bit more, I want a higher high. Because the soul is never satisfied with the stuff that it gives. That's why David says, God, let's be honest. I get everything I want, but my soul thirsts for the living God. God, I need you. Your soul really needs God. That's what Jesus said to the woman. Listen, you come out here every single day, Samaritan woman. Every single day you come, you're outcast. You just want water, 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 water. You've had how many husbands now? And freaking, that's not enough for you. How much more do you want? And this woman's like, wow, who are you? And Jesus says, listen, are you going to give me some of that water that you have? And Jesus like, and the woman's like, weird, what are you asking? And Jesus says, listen, let's be honest. You've been craving for something for so long. You don't find it in all the men in the world. You don't find it anywhere. In fact, your whole life is already a disaster because of your cravings. You can't even associate with the rest of the women in your town anymore. You're outcast, but you still go for the same stuff. Let me tell you, I can give you water that will satisfy. It will stop your craving. Because this is what you want. You want me. You want this living water that I can give you. Your soul thirsts for God. In a dry and thirsty land, Psalm 63, your soul needs God. Your soul needs that love and the affection the time that we had tonight, your soul needs God to satisfy you. Because apart from that, you will always long. It will never, ever be satisfied apart from God. Never, ever. We satisfy ourselves with God by recognizing what God has done for us and the goodness that he has for us. But we're recognizing by stopping, and that's by taking time out and stopping and saying, God, this is, yes, God, you are really seriously involved in my life. But the biggest one of how we still the cravings in our soul is a psalm that I quoted earlier, Psalm 130. I just love that. I've never seen that before. So recently I saw that. And it just says Psalm 130 something. Find it. It's in the Bible. Anyway, 130 something. And it says, Lord, my eyes are not haughty, nor my mind lofty, nor do I consider myself with things too profound or too wise for me. Surely, I've calmed and I've quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. So is my soul within me. And then he says, I wait on God. But it's so beautiful. And I thought of, you know, until we had a baby being weaned from Achrit, I never got that because you just don't think about that stuff until you have a baby. You know, I always thought that the soul is with the mother and therefore the baby is with the mother and therefore it's at peace. But he says the opposite. He says, I've calmed and I've quieted your soul like a weaning mother weaning off the child. How do you make your soul stop craving? You just simply strategic disappointment. You want this? Suck it up. I'm not going to give it to you. So that's it. Another place he says, surely I've humbled my soul with fasting. It's the same thing. By telling your soul, I know you want this stuff, but I'm telling you, I can give it to you. I have the power and the right to give it to you, but I'm not going to give it to you. This is not good for you. You do not need this. You need something else. That's what the weaning mother says to her baby. It's good. I can give you one more drop. I can give you one more feeding. But let's be honest. This is not sustainable. This will not satisfy you when you're a grown person. You need to grow up. You don't need this. You need something else. This is what fasting does. This is what weaning does. Fasting from something does to you. The baby says, I want this, I want this, I want this. Your soul says, listen, dude, I want to watch 24, you know, season 8. Because I'm sure Jack Bauer is going to do something awesome this time. And you're like, I need this. I just need a break from stuff. I need another series of 24 whatever something. And then you just say to yourself, whoa, whoa, well, we've done that before. You know, there's going to be a season 8, 9, 10, 11, 14, or maybe it's not Jack Bauer, and next time it's Jennifer Bauer, and then it's going to be like a whole new series with the same stuff over and over and over again. My soul doesn't need that. Or see that sugar thing, whatever you want there, and like, oh, I think another chocolate, give me another chocolate, and you go like, is that really what I'm craving? Is this really good for me? And I'm not talking about your diet, so I don't want to talk about diet stuff because I'm not talking about that. A next work opportunity, a greater salary, greater whatever. Your soul does not need those things. You don't need that to be blessed or to be satisfied or to be significant. So what do? You just say, no, not this time. And I'm not talking about bad stuff. You hear me? I'm not talking about sinful stuff. I'm not talking about porn. I'm not talking about another night of rough sex somewhere with someone you don't know. I'm not talking about those stuff. I'm talking that stuff as well. But I'm talking about stuff that is good for you, that you can have. I'm not talking about legalistic either, because it's not the point of becoming more holy because I'm doing less. That's not the point. The point is to direct where you get satisfied from. When you're seriously depressed, what do? You pour a glass of wine, or you eat a chocolate cake, or you punch someone. So it's that type of stuff. It's that type of stuff. Like, what do with this agitation, with an unrestful, unsatisfied soul that wants something? Strategically disappointed. I'm not going to give you. I've weaned my soul. My soul is like a weaned child with its mother. It's happy. I can be with my mom, but I'm not going to drink from her. I'm satisfied. I've got another source. I don't need you, Mom. I know you love me, although I don't touch you. I'm okay. My soul is satisfied. Do you get what the Bible says there? Strategic disappointment. And then obviously gratitude is like the most amazing thing that you want. Your soul needs rest from its craving. I'm going to do one more. And then we'll close. I thank you for your patience. But I just feel that I have to just complete this. Dankie. Kan ons die volgende slide kry asseblief? Dankie dat jy by bly. Huh? Your soul really needs acceptance, approval. You need applause. Your soul really craves for that. Every one of us is born. Third rest I want to talk about is this rest in being accepted and being approved. Not all fashion looks crazy at first. Or in the end. You know, it's amazing if you walk around in Cape Town and stuff, you're jumping ahead now, thanks. But it's amazing if you walk through Cape Town, if you walk anywhere in the world, you see that the people really do weird things to be accepted, to belong, to get approval. We'll do weird things. As teenagers, we do weird things. That's why the peer pressure of the drugs and the drinking and the fighting and the sleeping around, it's like you just don't want to be the one that's left behind, you know. You don't want to be that one that sticks out, because we have a desire, an inherent God-given desire to be accepted and to be approved, to belong somewhere. All of us have that. You know, as a pastor, let me just tell you a story and then we can continue with the things. I was, 2002, we went up after my second final year, the best 2 years of my life. Anyway, I went up to Pretoria to work as an engineer. And we started praying and we started getting together just because we felt that God wants us to plant a church there. So we started praying, and Fred, Sias, Lasol, William, all of the people came up, the pastors, the leaders came up. We had meetings one after the other. Just good about, is this God or is this a good idea? Do we just want to plant? There are so many churches, why do we want another church? You know, good question. So we prayed and we let go, like, God, we've been praying for a year. We really think that God, this is God. So we're going to go through this. So we just prayed together, and then Machrita, myself, I was still doing postgrad studies in the evening. So we went to visit a bit of a road trip through PE everywhere, and on the way to Stellenbosch, because I was invited to the first pastors, well, it wasn't called that yet, pastors conference here in Stellenbosch. And then in that time, that day, Jens and myself and Elton Black, the three of us were commissioned as well as pastors to plant the churches here, this one in Pretoria and the one in Windhoek. That was that time. So we came, but in that trip, for a few weeks already, I was really struggling and fighting with God, because I'm going home and I'm going to see my stepdad. I'm going to see my dad, Willem. You know, he raised us and he was a great, great man. But there was something, you know, like that wrestling, it's not right between us, you know. We like that corpse stump stuff. It just doesn't feel right. I don't know. It just doesn't feel as though he approves of me in principle. You know, I know he likes me and he's proud of the fact that I eventually passed my engineer. One day I went to him and said, Dad, yes, ek gaan Afrikaans sê. I said, Pa, ek het 'n vak gedop. And my pa said, oh, hectic. Sê ek, nee, pa, en ek twee vakke, anyway, ek gaan 'n bietjie langer swat. Sê ek, maar moenie worry nie, pa, dis nie 'n renbaan nie, dis 'n loopbaan. En my dad chirp me, sê, ja, dis ook nie 'n wentelbaan nie. You'll have to translate that a bit later. Anyway, so, you know, but anyway, there was a bit of a frustration, you know, like there's this longing for something. I don't know what it was, but in the evenings, I was wrestling with God. I was reading, you know, Jesus's Gospels a lot, and was reading lots of stuff and was praying for Sitlik Baya. There were storms in the evenings. We were camping one place in Kerbomstrand, and it was storming every single night, and I was still, you know, a little bit on my laptop, my first laptop. You still had to like wind it up, I'm joking, but working in my tent, just some postgrad exams that I had to finish and send back to Pretoria. So I'm working with that, and I'm fighting and I'm wrestling, and something else right then. I'd go outside and I'd scream and fight with God, a bit like Jacob had to wrestle with God. And something happened there. You know, it wasn't the only instance in my life, but something happened there that forever changed. And I'm so glad. It was really God. God did something. I didn't hear an audible voice. I didn't receive a scripture per se, but I knew that God had a meeting that week. He had meetings with me that forever changed my identity, how I think about myself and how I feel about myself. My wife says I may never say that word, so I won't say that word. But I was one of those kids at school who, the male teachers that are great and strong, you know, I'd do anything for you. Just please see me. Please recognize me. Please just, you know, I'd be that guy that does, oh, can I carry your suitcase? And can I do this for you? That irritating person that is so helpful. You know, but you're like, but I was that person. I was that one that always wanted, you know, anything for anyone. And then obviously, matric happened, and then Air Force happened, and then varsity happened. So then that means I recognized, oh, there's something like a girl, and a girl is a bit different than a guy. So I would go for the attention. So I was the serial dater subduer. So I would see you, and I like you. I'm going to have you. And I'd spend time with the girl, and then eventually she'd fall for me, and she'd love me, and she'd whatever I want, just because I'm so awesome. And then I'd go like, this just doesn't, that one looks nice. And then I'd go like that. I was the guy that made, I was joking, she told her own story, anyway. But I was that guy that gave men a bad name forever to some girls. Just because of this longing, can you please just love me? Can you just like me? Can you say that I'm okay? Can you say that this, and it doesn't matter how many relationships I had. It doesn't matter how many teachers, male teachers or guys in the Air Force, the colonels thought I was a great guy. It just doesn't, I needed more. I needed more affirmation. I needed more approval. I needed greater applause. I needed something else. But in that week, God did something in my spirit, and he settled it forever. That I'm okay. I'm significant, and he thinks I'm awesome. I was so glad God did that for me before I started in ministry. And I think it was a good thing. He did the same for Jesus before he started his ministry. Jesus didn't do anything until that moment, because you know Jesus was also born out of wedlock and was never actually applauded, never actually celebrated. Because he was that, you know, I'm great, you're a great guy. He just didn't come at the right time from the right relationship. So he didn't come from the right side of the spur lane as well. So you're like one of those people. You're not so cool. And so Jesus didn't do anything until the Father had the same meeting with him that you're my boy. I'm proud of who you are before you do anything. You haven't done one miracle. I'm proud of you. You haven't preached one sermon. I love you. You haven't healed one person. You're awesome. You haven't suffered this little bit for my name. You're awesome. I love you just like you are. I approve of you regardless of what you do. And God did that for me. And I'm so, so, so glad for that. And I want to say that your soul needs that type of rest. Your soul needs that rest where your performance, your acceptance from humans doesn't matter at all. Where it's well with your soul regardless of what you do. Regardless of how many times you pray, regardless of how many times you do worship, regardless of how many Bible study you do, regardless of any of those things, you need to know that it's well with my soul because God the Father loves me and approves of me. If there's one thing you read in the New Testament over and over and over again, it's that. God loves you like you are. He approves of you. That's why I pours his spirit upon you. And for we go like, oh, that's weird. No, it just means that I bind myself to you forever. God really approves of you. Your soul needs that rest where you don't seek the attention, affirmation, applause from people around you. Because it doesn't matter, like any of the stage actors and any of the movie guys and any of the bands and performance, they're all hyped up on drugs and they all burn out too early. Because they seek more and more and more, and it's never enough. If you don't get this, the one guy that doesn't approve of you, you will always become a slave to that person's attention. Because I want you to love me. You must love me, not anyone else. Some authors that I read refers to this as an approval prostitute. You get what he says. It's like you are the prostitute of whoever is going to approve you. You will be the slave of whoever approves of you. You will always be a slave to the opinions of people. Until you get this meeting, like Jacob. Next to the river, the deceiver, that knows forever I'm a deceiver until he had that meeting with God and God says, okay, we had this wrestle. From now on, you will be known as the Prince of God, not a deceiver. Forever I change your identity because I say you're great. Yes, I know what you did, but who cares? I say that you are my prince. That settles it forever. We need that. Your soul needs that rest. It's a rest, a state of rest that you forever. Jesus didn't just get it once. You know about that. Can we just see that slide, please? It's two later, three later, something later. That's Jesus' baptism. Next one. It's amazing. Jesus had that three times in his life. At significant times. Some of you have had this before, but I want to say that, you know, you need it again. You need that meeting where the Father says that you're great again. And you'll see that there's a little bit of a significant slant in any one of those things. At his baptism, he affirmed, Father affirmed his identity only. And then a little bit later, after 2.5 years of ministry, and he literally, Luke does it beautifully, graphically, it was the highest point of his ministry. He went to Philippa Caesarea, a mountain town. And there was a massive statue of Pan, that weird, there was a statue in Stellenbosch of Pan recently. Anyway, but that big statue of Pan, the Greek god, and there was a statue of Caesar, because Philip built the town for his dad, Caesar, Philippa Caesarea. And there was a place in the mountain where water sprung from a rock. Supernaturally, it was just the ice that melted and came down there. And so it was a place where everyone came to worship. And Jesus goes like, so there's Pan, there's statue of Caesar, and there's the witches, the mountain witches. Who do you say I am? And they're like, no, you are the Son of God. And Jesus like, it's great. And right after that, Jesus goes up to the mountain of Transfiguration. And the Father makes a weird thing happen. You know the story, Elijah and Moses stand next to Jesus. I'd probably be like Philip, like Peter, going like, okay, this is awkward. Can I build you tents? Can you just do something? This is a bit weird. I just want to do this. Can I be excused from this meeting? And Jesus like, lost it. And then Jesus like, hey, this is for you, Peter, James, and John. This is my son, Jesus. I'm well pleased with him. His ministry is valid. Listen to him. So the Father doesn't just validate Jesus in his person, but also validate what he does for work, what he does. He's like, what he does is good. He's good. But many times we have that desire. I have that desire. God, I don't just want to know that you're pleased with me. I'm doing important stuff. Are you pleased with what I do as well? Are you happy with how I do things? And the Father must say, yes. You must have that meeting where you actually hear the Father saying that. And the last one, shortly after that, just before the crucifixion, and Jesus was again praying with his three friends, the bit that they were awake. And Jesus prays, he says, Father, the hour has come. I've glorify your Son, that you may be glorified. And he was talking about his crucifixion the next day. And then the Father says, I have glorified it. I'll glorify it again. At the hearing of the people saying it, listen, this is your purpose, you're right. This is the climax of your life. This is what you're supposed to do. I affirm not just who you are, but your life purpose, your legacy. I affirm that what you're doing is right and what you're doing is good and your legacy will be great. It's that type of affirmation that we really need. I think I've spoken way too much tonight. Let me give you 1 minute summary of everything that I said. You're a living soul because God breathed his breath inside of you. So much more when you're recreated in his image, when you're saved, when you're born again. How did the disciples get born again? Jesus blew on them and said, receive the Spirit. The same picture, John chapter 20, 21. Same picture as Adam getting the life breath from God. You're a living soul, but your soul will forever need God. Your soul will forever need the sustenance of God. Don't create a lifestyle that doesn't allow for life from God. For moments with God. I'm going to say podcasting is great and, you know, listening to a CD in the car is great. But in itself, it's empty and it can just be another entertainment. Just like church can just also be another entertainment thing. You need God. You need to direct your soul towards God and say, God, satisfy, because God satisfies the soul of every living thing. Psalm 107:25. Everything is satisfied. God satisfies the soul of every living thing. Your soul needs God. And your soul needs rest in God. Times when you shove away from all your work and all your activity and all your entertainment and stuff, sometimes with your friends, I want to say with your friends, with a small group, with those things, it's important to do that. Because we times where you find your identity, not in what you do, but in who you are, where you rest saying, God, we really want to say this. Big CEOs do this anyway. When the pressure is the most at work and the most pressure, step away, take a moment, walk away from everything. Walk away deliberately saying, God, it's a bit hectic. I can't handle this. Don't pray while you're there. Walk away from your work physically. Step away from the vehicle. And have a conversation with God and say, God, you see, precious big buyer. I can't handle it. Can I just unburden myself with you? Can I say, God, like Adam, I need a break. There's chaos. I have no idea how to do that. I need to rest in you. Please strengthen me. But I need to rest in you. I want to say that I can't handle the responsibility that I have, even the stuff that you gave to me. I need a break. Jesus did that every single night. You need to rest in that. You need to rest in the fact that you are important to God and to people, not because of what you do, not because of the work that you do. And then your soul needs to rest in its cravings. Some of you, this is the one thing that you need to hear today. There are things that you are too attached to, that you're too needy of. Stuff that you know, whether it's your clothes, whether it's your shop, whether it's esteem, or whatever it is. But your soul needs to be satisfied with God. And you need to tell your soul that. You need to discipline your soul that. And strategically, you don't need a weaning baby. You don't just say, okay, cool, baby. Shove it. Was good. Was a good 6 months. But first bite, there's a bottle. There's the meat. In between, there's butternut. Okay, so, you know, find your way. Find your way. Say, Freistaat Baba, as you just go for the boerewors. But anyway. But we don't do that, so don't do that with your soul. Wean it. If it's bad stuff, cut it out like cancer. But if it's not bad stuff, wean your soul like a weaned child with his mother. And you'll do this for the rest of your life. Because your soul will always go for the easy stuff. Satisfy me. Give me the stuff. And then lastly, your soul needs to hear that the Father is well pleased with you. Because otherwise you will be a slave to the approval and applause of men forever. You can find it in the scripture, but you need that moment with God. And I want to say, God had those meetings with me, and we've had a few meetings since then, but your soul needs that from God, a wrestling with God. Tonight we'll pray for a few of you, and we're really going to trust God that if you want that, if you're that person, you say, Len, I'm so freaking sensitive to the opinions of everyone, or the one or two people, my mom, or my boss, or that guy, or that girl. I'm so sensitive to whether they will like me or not. You know, it unsettles my whole life if I feel that that person is not too happy with me. Then tonight we'd love to pray with you. We're going to spend some time in prayer with you. But I want to say this to everyone. Whether you've heard this once or never, you're going to have to make time to wrestle with God about that. Don't have that satisfaction, then let that be the purpose of your Bible study until you have this. Whether it takes you 3 months, 6 years, a lifetime, but you will wrestle with God until your soul hears God the Father opening the clouds and saying, wow, Stephen, what a guy. I love you. I know you're weird. I made you this way. I love you like you are. Stop freaking out about stuff. But you need to hear the Father saying that to you. Okay, if you're Stephen here tonight, then you don't have to come to the front. Father, we love you, God. I thank you, God, that I'm a living soul, that we're living souls, God. I thank you that you really regard us in eternity, not just on earth, God, but also on earth. That God, you actually want us to be restored, God, and your kingdom coming is everything about the joy in our soul, God, and the righteousness in our soul, integrity in our soul, and about just about peace in our souls, God. Your kingdom is about the souls of men, God. Making right inside a person, God. Making us whole. So, God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, for the examples in Scripture of Jesus, Lord, and of David, and of the sons of Korah and Moses, God, and even of Job's whole struggle. All of the guys, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the examples of people that really, Lord, lived in peace in their souls, God, amidst great tribulation. So I want to pray for us tonight, God. I pray, Lord, that you'll make us remember, God, our souls, and make us, Lord, order our lives in a way in which we can live in peace with you, God, live well with our souls, that we can really sing in every circumstance that it's well with my soul. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pray for a few people here tonight, and I want to have a very simple request. It's late. I went over the time. I'm so sorry. But will you please, just before you go, will you just connect with one person next to you and just tell them what you heard God said to you? But for the rest of you, if you have a need for ministry, if you have a need for God to affirm your spirit, let's have some time. Let's have some time of prayer here in front. I'm going to ask some of the ministry people that usually does this stuff in church, if you can come forward with us, please. God bless you. Amen.
Would you please stand with us? I just want to echo again what Ross said now, that if you really have to go, we're not keeping you here. Okay. If you really want to go, you're welcome to go, but I really want to be in agreement with Ross in saying God wants to do something significant in our souls tonight. And tonight really is the place to step out in faith and say, I want to hear that voice. I want to break that thing in my life that's constantly keeping me to not hear God. And we're going to worship a song. You're welcome to join us. If you just want to sit there and speak to the Lord, or you want prayer, that's fine. But let's trust for God to hear His voice clearly tonight.